Good part of the men in the building right now have been going to Bible study, and that's wonderful. We're going to begin like maybe once a month to have just informal coffee after service, so you're welcome to just hang around and visit with brothers and sisters. Okay, and we have our Easter breakfast coming up this year. Easter's really late this year, so maybe it will be really nice and warm. Please sign up in the foyer so that we have an approximate count of people to prepare for. And I read this after I filled my husband's cup with ice and water. Important health and safety announcement. Our water's being tested. It may be perfectly fine, but there may be some issues. So, and don't worry about drinking the coffee. If you boil it, it's wonderful. This is not on the announcements because we've just come to the...
If somebody needs water, there's bottled water.
Yes, I didn't finish reading that. Yes. We're going to be doing a six-week ladies' Bible study. The sign-up sheet is not there. I just want you to begin to think about it. And it's a study on Jude, that very tiny book by Jackie Hill Perry. And if you want to look up the trailer on it, we generally get our stuff from Lifeway Press. Or you could just look up Jackie Hill Perry and that study, and there's actually a little trailer to see. And we'll be putting out a sign-up sheet. There is some thought to having a daytime one, and there's not too many people that affects. But if you are interested and you can only go at night, just sign up. So you'll see that stuff next week. And it's time for the offering. Curtis, Eric, could you do the offering, please? Can you pray over the offering?
Amen. Father, in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, God, thank you for your amazing constant provision, Father, for the things that you've called
us
to do with our lives. And, Father, as we take up an offering this morning, we pray for great wisdom, Father, for those who you've set as stewards over these resources. And God, I pray that you give us the grace to continually to give joyfully, Father, and with generous hearts. And God, I know that you provide for everyone in this room. We simply thank you for your forever goodness. In Jesus' name.
In just a moment, I'm going to ask our brother Tom to come and share with us about his trip. Before we do that, I want to just take a moment and lift up the Dehar family to you. I received a text from Jean this morning, and she said that it looks like Rose, her mother, will be passing on from this life today. And so we want to lift up the family. The good news is although it's been a very long and difficult time for Rose, all eight of her children are there and with her. And if I was that person in that bed, I'd be so happy to know that all of my family was gathered there. So let's lift up the Dehar family if we could today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Rose's life. We thank you for the many Christians, Lord, in the Dehar family. And Father, we lift up this time for Rose, God, that you would help her, that you would speak to her. And God, we pray that Jesus would be ever so so real to her today, Father. Lord, we pray for the family, Father, as it's so hard, even though it's been a long road, it's so hard to say goodbye. And Lord, we lift up, Father, all of the family that's here with her today, Father. And God, we pray your comfort and your hand of blessing on them, and Father, that you would encourage them and help them today. Let the comfort of the Spirit of God fill the place where they all are. And for our brother and sister that are here with us today, God, that you would touch them as well, Father, and bring comfort and encouragement to their heart. Father, we thank you, Lord. Father, death is just such a sad thing, Lord. It's so hard. And yet, one day, there will be no more death, no more suffering, no more tears. And God, we rejoice in the victory over death. So, Father, we pray your blessing on the family today. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite Brother Tom. Come on up and get to share with us a little bit about your trip and some of the things that God did.
Thank you, Pastor. I brought this not because I have a lot to say, but because I wanted to say whatever I had to say in somewhat of an organized way and not just random thoughts, and I didn't want to leave out anything important. Judy's not here today because she's in Philadelphia. The grandchildren called, and she had to go, so that's where she is. But anyhow, we left a few weeks ago for this trip. But before I get into that, just for any who might not know what we were doing, I'll just summarize it very quickly. The purpose of our trip was just to go and visit with people who either are currently in ministry, pastoral or missionary, or maybe they're retired. It's really an important thing. Not a lot of people really think about it much, but people in ministry have all the cares that everybody else has, and then they have the weight of their ministry, particularly pastors. This past year, past couple years, have been extraordinarily difficult on pastors because it's hard to do anything right. You know, in the politics, if you take one position, then half the people are criticizing you for that. With COVID, if you say one thing, then half the people are against you for the other. And it's not like a business thing where you can hire people and they'll do what you want them to do. If they don't like you, they just walk out the door. And so there's a lot. It's a lot of pressure. It's not an easy position to have. I don't know any who are complaining about it, but it does take a toll. And so I think if we prayed for our pastor half as much as we complained about our pastor, we probably have a different environment. So I just invite you to pray for Pastor Dave and Carol, who can say, and above all of this, daily upon me is the weight of the churches, or my concern for the church. So anyhow, we are, having been in that role for 45 years, I kind of know some of these feelings. And actually, this past year, statistically, 33% of people in ministry in this past year have considered quitting. One out of three are considering walking away. Some of those have, and some of those have not. So at any rate, with this dynamic in mind, for a long time, Judy and I have had this desire just to be an encouragement at this stage of our life when we really don't do anything, so we figure we might as well go out and encourage people who are doing something. And so we set out in January for a little over five-week trip, and we got as far, we saw about four or five different couples in ministry, and got as far as Petersburg, Virginia, and I got COVID. And so I had to turn around and come back and get through all of that. And that was an interesting experience. I had it once, and now I don't have to do it again, and that would be very nice. So once we got recovered from that, Judy had it as well, once we recovered from that, we reorganized And we set out again, but we had to cut the trip shorter than the first time simply because our schedule had changed and we just didn't have as much free time as we had before. So at any rate, in these 15 days that we were out on this trip, which was not a real long time, we traveled about 2,800 miles, and we were able to spend time with six different couples in ministry and two single ladies who are, I hope they don't watch this, because I'm going to say they're elderly or up in years, and I don't think they think of themselves that way, but one is in her 80s and the other is 90 years old, and I've known them for decades. And the couples were a mix of pastors and retired pastors and missionaries, and there were really a lot of meaningful conversations. It wasn't a public ministry or a preaching ministry. It was simply a ministry to, you know, hang out with people and hear what's going on and let them process some things that they're going through. Couples that we met with have been missionaries I'll leave the country out, but they've been in Asia, I'll put it that way, for 38, almost 39 years. And because of COVID, they can't really get back because they're still highly restricted there, and they've been in this limbo area. So they were trying to figure out, what do we do? Do we just hang on? Do we retire? What do we do? And so they were processing that. They've decided that they would retire and that they would go back for 2 or 3 month visits when things opened up and so on. And so we were part of that process. Some were processing health issues. We had one couple, a pastoral couple, their Methodist church, but good friends of ours, and she's recently had a stroke. And she keeps falling down and has other problems. And so he has, with everything else, he has got the caregiver role. And he said, as we hugged him, he just said quietly, so his wife wouldn't hear, pray for me. I'm not doing well in my caregiver role. So he has this weight upon him. So we are able to spend some time with him and her and pray with them. And one lady, I've known her. She's 90 years old, and she looks 60, maybe. In fact, I've probably known her for 35 years. I don't think she's changed. And she's sharp, but she's 90 years old. And she's trying to figure out where she fits and everything. And she's been removed from her environment, and now she's in a nice place. She's in Hilton Head, South Carolina, which is not a bad place to be lonely. but she's just not sure. You know, she feels like she still has something to give. And we talked with her. Interesting enough, we were going to go to Hilton Head. We were in Charlotte. We're going to go to Hilton Head, and then from there we were going to go north up to Myrtle Beach to meet with another couple, and then stay in Myrtle Beach for the night and go to our next destination. Well, Myrtle Beach fell through. Couldn't go there, so we were faced at a 3.5-hour drive to Hilton Head, actually 3 hours and 45 minutes to Hilton Head and back. And I'm thinking, for an hour lunch, I don't know, that's a lot, you know. And then we decided, no, we said we're going to do it, we're going to do it. So we met her at a Cracker Barrel, and we were talking, and the first hour went by, and it was just pleasant. And I thought, well, we had a nice time, and I said, well, I think I'm thinking traffic, I'm thinking drive home. And so I said, I think maybe it's time we hit the road and get going. She reached over and grabbed my hand. She said, please don't go. I said, well, I always say goodbye 2 or 3 times before I actually leave, you know. So I said, I guess we spent another hour with her, and that's when things got real. And she began just to tell us about, you know, some of the struggles that she was going through. And we were able to pray with her right there in Cracker Barrel, and tears. And it was, I'm sure it was a meaningful time for her, and it was a very meaningful time for Judy and I. Another couple, she was in the process, they were in the process of putting her brother on life support. And we were there, kind of stayed with them for about 3 days, maybe four, because of what was going on. And her brother has subsequently passed away, but We were there for that. And so those are the kinds of things that we ran into, and we didn't go, and we don't ever go with the expectation that we're going to have answers for everybody. In fact, I don't have answers for anybody. You know, I have a hard enough time taking care of myself. But what we can do is we can listen, and we can empathize, and we can just give a hug, a touch, hold a hand while we pray. And that's not just for ministry. Sometimes when people are in need, the people who are most important to them, they step back because they really don't know what to do with the situation. It's awkward or it's difficult, so they step back. You don't have to know what to do. You know, if you go and you spend a little time, I just found out last night that a very good friend of mine, she just lost her husband to COVID. She's a missionary overseas. She lost her husband to COVID just a few months ago, and she's going through that. And now I found out that she has got some serious medical issues with her, that she is going to be coming back to the States, probably arriving on Tuesday or Wednesday, and going directly to a hospital. And so all morning I've been trying to call Africa, Niger, and my phone and her phone just doesn't seem to work. But we were able to text back and forth, and we just need to realize sometimes people, I have no answers for her. I'm not a doctor. I don't know what's going on, but what I can tell her is we love you, and we're praying for you, and we care about you, and we're going to walk with you through this the best we can. So we felt that this trip was full of God moments where he showed up in a conversation, and it went in a different direction than what we had thought it was going to do. And we did pray with everyone along the way, and they prayed for us. So we got as good as we gave. Out of the two trips, went over 4,000 miles, covered 7 states, saw 10 couples and 2 singles. We only stayed in a hotel 4 times in all that time because we wanted to be with people, not get away from them. And of course, staying in people's houses is always interesting. You know, so some of those times are more interesting than others, but there we were. And so that's kind of the report. I wanted to just say thank you to you as a congregation. Thank you, Pastor Dave. I know that some have contributed to help cover some of the costs, and want to thank you for that. And when we got back, a lot of people asked us how we were doing, and I want to thank you for that. And just have a sense that we weren't just gone, but that we were still part of this body as we traveled, and that's important to me. Thanks for that financial shot in the arm that you gave us. Now that was very meaningful to Judy and I. We couldn't have done it without you. And I truly believe that this trip made a difference to some people, and it might not have been life-changing, but it certainly made a distance, not a distance, but a difference for a bunch of people, including Judy and myself. So again, thank you for being part of this. Thank you for remembering people who are in ministry. It's not, the people who do it good make it look easy, but it's not easy. And just keep praying for our pastor, and pray for other pastors that you know, missionaries that you know. It's important. And if you just say, hey, we're praying for you and I love you, I trust me when I say, they will appreciate it and it will touch them deeply. So thank you, Pastor Dave, for this opportunity.
Aha, it was Pastor Dave. it was life-changing, my brother, for those people that you got to minister to, wonderful. My grandmother, my dear Grandma Willie, she was a fiery Christian. And you know, I have to say, I admire some of the Asian culture that has such a great reverence for older people. In our country, we tend to toss older people aside, like they're not really important. And in those cultures, they respect and venerate that. And my grandmother, when she was 90 years old, she was quite a Christian lady. She said, well, let's see, the scripture talks about ministering to widows and orphans and this. And then she suddenly realized, wait a minute, it says to minister to those that are in prison. And she said, oh, I haven't done that. So at 90 years old, she grabs her Bible and she marches into the prison and she starts prison ministry. And she starts having Bible studies with these prisoners. And then, like some of these prisoners, their lives are getting changed, and they get out of prison and they start visiting her at her house. And she's telling me, I'm like, Grandma Willie, no, you've got ex-cons coming to your house, no. And she's like, oh, I'll be fine. That was my Grandma Willie. She was cool. Oh, I miss her so much. We got to really be a team in our family. It was wonderful. Oh, and I got to share at her funeral, and we got to really, really share the gospel with lots of the family. Just such a precious thing. So don't discount people just because of their age. God can speak through them and use them, and it can be incredible. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to be gone last weekend. We got to see our two precious grandchildren dedicated, and it was such a wonderful time. They brought these kids up across the front, and there was a lot of kids being dedicated that day, but they took time for each individual family, and they put these cute pictures up on the projector, and they took time to individually pray for each child. And this is a huge church. They just built a big sanctuary, but it didn't feel like a huge church. And they took time and prayed over each of these children. And the guy, the youth minister that prayed, was very attentive to the Spirit of God. And he spoke prophetic words over all these little kids. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. Oh, it was wonderful. So, Randy, thank you for leading worship last week. I heard it was glorious. People were telling me, oh, worship was just amazing last week. So thank you for that. And Shay, thank you for coming and sharing the word. And I knew it was right because the Lord started to speak to me that I needed to ask her. And as soon as I asked her, she said, well, darn it, I've got to say yes, because I'd be remiss if I didn't say yes, because the Lord spoke to me already. So, glory to God. God is good. I want to bring you a good report on Judy Riley. Judy got back from her surgery yesterday, and as would have it, had quite a tumultuous trip back from the hospital. You know, if you have, when I had shoulder surgery, I remember my wife driving me back, and I knew where every bump in that road was. Did you experience that, Kate? And Judy, she's going back, and my wife's trying to avoid every hole, and Judy's like, oh. But she got home and she got in her chair and she said she's sore from the surgery, but her sciatica pain is gone. Glory to God. Oh, so all of you, thank you who prayed for her. And just, it's a wonderful report. But continue to pray that she'll recover from her surgery. Last night she was up and walking around and she just seemed like regular old Judy. I don't know how her year night went, but God knows. So thank you for that. Today we're going to look back in Ephesians 6. So if you have your Bible, you can look there, but we're also going to talk a little bit more about spiritual armor. Spiritual armor. And if you notice, we have a fellow up here we're only seeing his lowest portion, so you can probably guess what it is that we're going to be talking about today. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, wow, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. And the righteousness that comes to us because of Jesus, where God sees us as clean and white before Him, without any fault, but also growing in sanctification with the idea that He gives us this big, beautiful white garment, but it might be a size adult large, and you might be just about the size of an 8-year-old, and you need to grow into it. Yes, the scripture talks about us putting off filthiness of the flesh, and that is one way to look at it, but I like to look at it as us growing in our sanctification. As we obey His voice, we grow to fit that beautiful garment that He's already given us. And then we talked about how self-righteousness will not protect our heart, as the righteousness of Jesus will protect us. And just to remind you, remember, guilt and condemnation that we may struggle with at times is nothing more than another form of self-righteousness. It's just more self-righteousness. Guilt and condemnation center on disrupting our relationship with God and others, and it centers on our feeling bad about what we did or maybe what we didn't do, and it's not about what we've done or what we haven't done, or it's just another way of basing our righteousness on what we've done instead of on Him alone. But today we're going to look at feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And let's read that scripture, Adam, if you would. Finally, be strong in the Lord. This is Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. In the Lord and in His mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness arrayed, and with your feet fitted with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. To this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints. Today I wanted to center a little bit on the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I've so often heard this taught as from an evangelistic standpoint. That is taught wherever you go, be prepared to speak or speak the gospel, or be prepared to bear reproach for the gospel. It's always ready to bring the good news, that gospel, wherever you go, or the readiness for every good work that comes through the gospel. But I really want to approach this in an entirely different way, because I don't think that's the context of this scripture at all. At its root, I don't think it means any of those things. Rather, the word preparation or readiness, the Greek word is hetomasseia. It means a base or a foundation or a firm footing. It means to be planted, to be rooted, to be standing in one place, immovable. And that's essentially what that means. It designates a firm and solid knowledge of the gospel as it will publish peace by Jesus, giving us a firm and sure foundation for us as Christian soldiers to set our feet on and stand fast on. And it's not talking about our lifestyle being continually lined up with evangelism, although that's a wonderful thing. Quite often people will take this scripture from Ephesians and immediately go to Isaiah 52:7, and you can put that up, Adam, it's next. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And that's a beautiful scripture, but this context, when it's talking about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's talking about battle. It's talking about warfare. It's talking about being a soldier. It's not talking about walking here and there and preaching the gospel. As ready and as wonderful as that is, as ready as we should be to do that, that's really not what it is. It connotates the constant and firm standing of believers in the faith of the gospel. So in striving and contending for it, we're not moved away from it. In combat sports, one tactic used by fighters to eliminate their opponent is to take out their feet, take out their legs. If you see them fight, they'll kick each other. It's pretty brutal stuff. But if you can take out your opponent's legs, it doesn't matter how much strength they have up here. If their legs are gone, they're done. They're finished and it's over. Once on a vacation, we were visiting in Utah and we went to the Jordanelle. It was this beautiful lake. I think maybe it was really a reservoir, but it was beautiful. And we were there with my son and daughter-in-law and grandkids, and we were ready to have a nice day at the beach. Oh, and it was beautiful and hot day. And we walked down to the beach, and as soon as you stepped into the water, ow! Oh, it was full. The base of this thing was these sharp rocks, all these stones, at least where I got it. And I'm like, ugh. It was like, and I had neglected to bring my water shoes with me. So it was not a lot of fun. The next day I remembered to bring my water shoes. But suffice to say that if your feet are gone, oh, if you don't have your feet under you, in Paul's day, the soldiers did not have to contend with landmines like we have today. What they would do is they would take spikes and they would set them in the ground and cover them up with dirt or leaves or whatever to conceal them so that they would be waiting there for the enemy. Nice battlefield, huh? You come along and you stomp one of those spikes. You think stomping a Lego is bad in your bare feet. I did that plenty of times when my kids were little. Oh, you stomp one of those spikes, you're done. And if you can't walk, if you can't move, you're finished. And a soldier without good footwear, you're done. So when your feet hurt really badly, you can't even stand up, much less march or fight. My wife used to have terrible problems with her feet, and boy, it just affects your whole life. Judy Riley, that's one of the reasons she went in for that surgery. It just affects your whole life when you can't walk. Roman soldiers wore these kind of boots. You know, if you're thinking of the kind of army boots, modern boots today, you'll be quite surprised at the kind of boots that the Roman soldiers wore that Paul would have been aware of. Go ahead and put it up, Adam. If you'll notice, it's a little hard to see, but look at the soles of those boots. They're covered with spikes. And that, frankly, is a pretty conservative one. Some of the spikes, I saw another page that showed some artifacts that they had, historical things that they had unearthed with the spikes on the bottom of those shoes. They were like an inch and a half, 2 inches long. They were really long. But what they enabled the soldier to do was have really good footing. Oh boy, you could stand if the ground was mushy or soft, or you had really good footing, and your enemy wasn't going to move you. And it's a little gross, but woe to the enemy that falls down, because you could use those shoes for another reason too. Sorry, but that was another purpose. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in the scripture that we looked at, Paul talks about standing firm. How many times does he say that? He says three different times. Once in verse 11, put on the whole armor so you can make your stand. And then in verse 13, you will be able to stand your ground. And then verse 14, stand firm. So Paul is each time telling how important it is to hold your ground and not get moved. So with that in mind, I don't think this is the readiness to proclaim the gospel that we read about in Isaiah 52:7, even though we should be ready to do that. This is about standing firm and defending the faith against the enemy's attacks. Paul essentially, he's saying, to stand firm against the enemy, be prepared by putting on the boots of the gospel of peace. I think it's very ironic that the boots of the gospel of peace could be for war. Does that sound contradictory? The gospel of peace is used in warfare. How is that? Well, we're going to talk about that. Go ahead, Adam. To be prepared with the boots of the gospel of peace, we must, first of all, clearly understand the gospel to defend it from attack. And that's one of the purposes of that. So the gospel, the good news. What is the gospel? What is the good news? That we have sinned against God and deserve his eternal judgment, but because of his great love and mercy, he sent Jesus to bear the penalty for our sins. And if we repent and turn to him, we receive the gift of salvation by faith alone, apart from any merit or goodness in ourselves. And it's simple, it's profound. I doubt there's anybody in the room today that doesn't know that. You haven't heard it, you're not aware of it. But and it's so simple, a young child can grasp it, but yet a theologian or a scholar can study it for their entire life. But Satan hates the gospel. He is the enemy of the gospel, and he hates everything of it, and his goal and his desire is to undercut the soldier of Jesus Christ by taking his footing away, that firm footing of the gospel of peace. And it happened right at the very outset of the church beginning. Go ahead, Adam. In Acts 15:1, then some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Peter is finally, they've had some talk and some testimony, and Peter's had enough of this. Now then, why do you test God by placing on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we or our fathers have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. What did Peter do? He dug his shoes right into the ground and said, no, we are not moving from grace. And shortly after the time that all of the scripture was written, a whole nother thing came around, Gnosticism. Gnosticism, I like to call it nastyism, that's about what it was. It sounded good. They based all of their teachings on the scriptures, but then they warped and twisted it. You know who warped and twisted it in the minds of people, to say that Jesus was an amazing teacher. He was a wonderful teacher. And as we learn and grow in his teachings and we begin to receive secret knowledge, we will reach the state of gnosis. So where is the atonement? Where is the death of Jesus Christ? Where is redemption? It's gone. They're just seeking after secret knowledge. And right off the bat, there's the church had to stay firm against that teaching, which really swept across the church at that time. There was the Montanists. The Montanists would have sounded a lot like us, a lot like Pentecostals. There was a whole movement of the move of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and prophetic gifts. And this was happening around the second century. And prophetic gifts were happening. And it sounded like it started out very well, and there was an emphasis on being sensitive to the voice of God and hearing the voice of God. And then, of course, they heard the voice of God, and suddenly they heard the voice of God say this and that, and suddenly their revelation and what they were hearing began to take precedence over the truth they had been taught and the things that had been written in the scriptures that were there. And then they were going off in all kinds of directions. Off. We see that a little bit in the body of Christ today. There are some groups that will actually take spiritual revelation and place it at the same level or higher than Scripture. Well, we have revelation. This is the direction we're going. We base our faith upon the Word of God. It is our method of judging, and we compare every revelation that we hear to what we have received, and that is part of standing firm. Then there was Ebionism. You know, I took this class for my Bible degree, my Bible diploma that was church history, and oh my gosh, it was a wonderful class. It was awesome, but it was names and dates, and oh my gosh. So much memorization, but church history, as you looked at it, and I studied it, it was the church went along, and then there was this error, and then this was this error, and some people went after that, and there's this error, and people went after that. It's like the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the ages has been attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked. You don't see that in Buddhist history. Why? Because the devil doesn't need to attack Buddhists. There's no need, but the true gospel has been attacked over and over. We have the Ebionites, the Ebionism. They believed that Jesus was somehow adopted by God at his baptism, which did away with his preexistence and his virgin birth, and they believed strict adherence to the Mosaic law, much legalism. Then there's Docetism that came up in the second or third century, and they believed that Jesus didn't really ever have a physical body. He didn't come in the flesh. He was just some kind of a spirit. I don't know what they thought the disciples were seeing, but it just goes off. Marcion, another Gnostic person that felt like the God of the Old Testament was evil and the God of the New Testament was good, so he wiped out the Old Testament and took out every mention in the New Testament of Jewish things. I don't know what would have been left. Not much. But even today, the gospel is continually attacked with the idea that if you can undercut the truth of the gospel, the whole thing falls. So in this day, we have to stand firm. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus is God. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus came to be the atonement for our sins. If we repent, he rose from the dead. If we will repent and receive him, we have remission of sins. We have to hold to those truths. Even today, there are places where, for the sake of making people feel comfortable in church, they will take out anything that makes the gospel seem disquieting to people. There's a whole segment of people that said, hey, and they probably started out with good intentions. They said, hey, you know what? Let's find out what to do to make people feel comfortable, want to come to church. So it's almost like they took the American business model and they went to the consumer and said, well, what have we got to do for you to come? And people said, well, we don't like hearing about our sin. We don't like hearing about sin. We don't like hearing about eternal judgment. We don't like hearing about having to repent. But we do want to know that God loves us, and we want you to help us with our families and our lives. And so there are churches now that have eliminated the cross. They've eliminated... it's just astonishing to me. There's a movement called the... I hate to even name it. Maybe I shouldn't. Well, there aren't actually, I don't think, churches named that, but they're a consortium, the Emerging Church. They believe that because the culture has changed and we're now in a kind of a postmodern place, that the church needs to emerge in a different way as well. And yet the Emergent Church has they've decided their emphasis is that truth is really relative. And God is love, and so any kind of love is of God. And you know what that leads to. These groups are promoting all kinds of sexual sin that the Bible condemns. There's no need to repent because God is love. There's no need for atonement because Jesus' death wasn't for sin. It was to show us that God loves us. Tolerant, all-inclusive universalism. Saints of God, we know what God has said, and we have to hold fast to the truth, to the truth. Shay shared last week about the body, and I loved it because I have pastors in the area that are very different from me. They are very different from me. There's one in particular, I won't tell you who it is, but we come from... I don't want to say diametrically opposed, because that's not really true, but we come from very different camps. But I can meet with that man, we can pray together, we can do evangelism together, we can pray for each other, we can fellowship. It's wonderful. Why? Because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're planted in the same place. Now, does he embrace my view of Pentecostalism? Well, no, he doesn't. But it's okay, I can still fellowship with him. He's still part of the body of Christ, and we can still work together. That brother is one of the reasons that we distributed DVDs throughout Allegheny County of the Jesus film. It was wonderful. But I know I have good fellowship with him because his feet are planted in what is truth and what's right. Do we agree on everything? No. It's okay. There's something to be said with keeping your bridge open, having your half of the bridge built. Now, that mind you, that breaks down a little because you don't want to just let anything come across to you. My wife reminds me poignantly when I talk about having your bridge open and being willing and open and forgiving. She reminds me, yeah, just don't forget the woman who's being told that, you know, she is to be open and tolerant and forgiving and loving to her husband, her Christian husband, who's beating her at home. No, 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 no. I'm sorry. Yes, we love. Yeah, should she forgive him? Yes. Should she leave her bridge open to him? No. The scripture talks about boundaries. And boundaries in the script, we should look into the scripture on boundaries, because there's a whole wonderful principle about boundaries. Yeah, Shelby's like, yes. Because, you know, you don't just let anything come across your bridge. Very, very, very important. But boy, that's a rabbit trail. Better not look at that today. So, anyway, where was I? I'm on page 5, wow. So, to be prepared, you can go on there, Adam, to the next. To be prepared with the boots of the gospel of peace, we must appropriate the message personally. Well, you might say, well, duh, Dave, of course we have to. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. Of course, it begins with repentance from sin and faith in Christ alone for salvation, but it's called the gospel of peace. Do you know that you need to preach the gospel to your own self? You need to preach the gospel to your own self. Why? It is the gospel of peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for to this you were called as members of one body, and be thankful. John 14:27, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. God's will is for your heart to be at peace. Satan's will is for your heart to be at unrest, fretful, uncertain. If he can steal your peace, he can steal your confidence. If he can take away your peace from your salvation, your firm standing with Christ, your right relationship, and bring you into a place of fretting and worrying, concern, he's going to cut your feet out from underneath you. What good are we when we don't have that footing? When the storms of difficulty, financial trials, sickness, attacks of the enemy, war, all the terrible things that we look at in our world and we see and dread and wonder what's going to happen next. Take the stand of faith firmly planted with the peace of God. Where does that come from? It comes from the gospel. Is your heart at peace? I want to ask you that, because I had to ask myself that. Is my heart at peace? Have I found peace in my heart? Am I preaching that gospel to myself? Are my feet firmly planted in that place where I say, I cannot be moved because I'm resting in Christ? The thing that cannot be shaken. The scripture says the whole world is going to be shaken, so that only the thing that can't be shaken, everything else is going to be removed. So are you planted there? Is your heart at peace? The devil wants to line up. In our warfare, Satan's dominions want to come and stand in front of you every single day. And you know it. You've heard it. They will use empty threats and lies and illusions to put you into fear, to come against us with every kind of bad report possible. Why? To get rid of our peace, to cut our feet out from underneath us, from the rest that comes from knowing that we're saved. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place already prepared for us. We're already in the kingdom of God. Oh, and the good news, Romans 16:20. Think about those boots when you think about this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I won't tell you what that word crush means in the Greek. It's pretty gross. You can just use your imagination. But think about those boots, the gospel of peace. What is that going to do to the kingdom of darkness? The next time the devil comes to you to steal your peace and make your life miserable and to tell you that everything is going to be horrible, you just give him a good stomp with that boot in Jesus' name and say, no, my heart will be at peace because Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. So I want to encourage you today, preach the gospel, but preach it to yourself. Get it inside of your heart and make sure that it's at work and that God is ruling and reigning in that place, and let him put to flight all that stuff that would disquiet your heart and cut it out. Oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Sister Kathy Chafee. Hi. God is doing something in you. God, the Lord's doing something in your life. I just hear the Lord saying it. You walked in at the end, and I'm like, oh, there it is. God is doing something new. I don't know what it is, but I hear God saying something about a new season, something different, something new. God's doing something there. And the thing that used to kind of maybe hold that back, if there was a timidity, I don't know, a fear or something, it doesn't have the same power over you anymore. There's a work of God that's happening. And I feel like God's got almost like an open door in front of you. And maybe you're feeling like, wow, should I go through this? And I hear the Lord telling me to tell you, it's okay. It's okay. I will walk through that with you. I will walk through that with you. I don't have any idea what that means, but I hope it means something to you. The Lord is doing something new, and He's going to walk through that door with you. So don't be afraid to take the step. Glory to God. I'm seeing somebody in the congregation. Sometimes the Lord tells me who it is, and I don't know who this is, but I'm seeing somebody in the congregation, and you're doing CPR on somebody. Somebody, and it's like it's a dead corpse. I'm sorry, that sounds terrible, but you're trying your best to revive this thing, and you're breathing on it and pushing, and it's not happening. But over here on the other side, there's this cup. And there's, you know how the little kids plant a little bean seed in the cup? Well, there's this thing, this green, lively thing growing. And the Lord is saying, stop trying to resurrect something that's dead and go where God is putting life, where God is working, where you feel life happening in you. God, you know, God is able to breathe life into the dead thing. He could do it in an instant. But whoever you are, go with, there's a sense of, but wait, this has to come. This dead thing, I need it. No, go to where God is bringing life. And enjoy. Go over to that plant and enjoy it. Water it. Cultivate it. Enjoy it. Put it in the sun. Enjoy the life that's happening. Go where the life is. Don't stay where the death is. God will take care of that. If something needs to be brought back, God will do it. Thank you, Lord. Father, whoever that is, I pray you would minister to them. Father, you're able to do it. And Lord, we thank you that, Father, today that we can hold our ground and hold fast because your gospel keeps our hearts at peace. We don't have to be fearful. God, it's such a temptation to listen to those voices, but help us to plant our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Lord. Help our hearts to be quiet and at peace. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your help today, Lord. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we would love to pray with you and believe God to heal your body or to touch you in any way that you have a need. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it would be our privilege to introduce you to Him today. If you would like prayer, please feel free to come up. We're going to have coffee and fellowship afterward. Take advantage of that. And maybe there are people in the body that you see every week, but you just haven't really gotten to know. Be sure you come over and say hi to Dorothy Trinetti that we're so excited to see. And God bless you. Amen. If you want prayer, please feel free to come up.